I want to talk to you this morning about a simple subject with great complexities, I suppose, and that is the salvation of Jesus Christ. Paul expresses this when he writes to the brethren at Rome in a very concise, well-organized fashion, and yet it opens the door to understanding of the message that he gives. Beginning in verse 15 of chapter 1 in Romans, he says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Some of your translations use an expression there, "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." This is the reason, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. And the reason I'm not ashamed is because it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he places his modifier, if you will, by saying, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." It's interesting that Paul chooses the reverse order, if you will, in presenting this. In other words, he chooses to announce the subject is salvation, and then he begins to break it down as to what is involved and what is necessary for one to achieve this salvation. Righteousness, he says, is a condition that is mandated to achieve this salvation, and faith then is an action on the part of the individual necessary to achieve that righteousness. Now, we could just go home now and we'd have an understanding of the process, but you don't get off that easily. We'd like to talk about some of these aspects. And so what I will do then this morning is I'd like to just reverse the process. And I'd like for us to start with a discussion of the subject of faith and then understand how that produces righteousness for us and then, obviously, the ultimate blessing for righteousness achieved is that of salvation. There's an interesting expression here that he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, as it is written in verse 17, "The righteous shall live by faith." Or the just shall live by faith, depending upon your translation. Justice and righteousness are exactly the same thing. We'll talk about those just a little bit later in the lesson. But I want us to look at least three other occasions when this expression is used so that we can get at least a grasp of what is generally taught by the concept, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, in verse 4, that is the first time this phrase is uttered, and that's where Paul quotes it from, surely, when he says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Habakkuk is being instructed by God to communicate to the people about their captivity that is about to happen. And he is suggesting that they need to hear the message that they're going into captivity because of the condition of their souls and their hearts, generally. But that there is a redeeming, if you will, or an encouraging word about that, in that those who are righteous can live by faith in captivity the same as they can in freedom. They have the same harmonious relationship with God, even though they are in Babylon, owned and operated, if you will, by people who are anti their God. They can still faithfully trust their God, and their lives will be harmonious with Him, and all will be well with them, even in captivity, if they live by faith, if their life is conducted based on their faith. In Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 11, he uses this phrase, Paul does, again, when he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, in this particular occasion, he is combating and dealing with people who are wanting to practice the old law, not wanting to relinquish it. They're wanting to bind circumcision, various other aspects of the old law. So what he's trying to say to them is that the just shall live by faith indicates that one must trust in the revelation of God, one must trust in the Son of God, and these people have, let us understand, even though they are trying to slink back, if shall we say, into the old law, they have accepted Christ as the Messiah. So he's trying to break that bond that they have by thinking justification comes from the law keeping, and he says, the just shall live by faith. You trust in God, and you accept what he says, and all will be well, and that's the way you will be just. That's the way you will be righteous, is if you are faithful to God. And so he tries to combat the idea of justification through law keeping in Galatians. Then in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 38, when this expression is used, he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. How many times in the book of Hebrews, 3rd chapter, 4th chapter, 6th chapter, on through the book of Hebrews, we see Paul, or I say Paul, let's back off a little here. The Hebrew writer says, warns the people that their faith is only of value to them if it sustains itself. He likens, uses the illustration rather, of those in the wilderness and how they fell because of unbelief. Here he's talking to these people and he's commending them earlier in the chapter about the sacrifices they've made, the assistance they have provided to people in need, all of the good things they have done according to God's word. And he says, now, don't lose that. Don't lose that. The righteous shall live by faith. He's telling them here that their faith must sustain, that it must last, that it must endure to the end. And when it does, the righteousness is their benefit, if you will, and ultimately then salvation will be their benefit. And so what do we know then about faith? Very simple lessons that we have understood for years about faith, but we need to remind ourselves of them, that first of all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know that the only faith that amounts to anything, the only faith that's going to bring righteousness, is a faith that comes from belief in the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. He says, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. So, the first thing we need to recognize is, for us to attain righteousness through faith, our faith has to be in that which has verity to it, that has truth to it, that is reliable. And of course, we recognize that once our faith is developed by hearing the Word of God, and once we recognize the message we're following is the truth of the gospel, we're going to be tested. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there will be times when this faith will be tested. Think of those Habakkuk 2:4, when they went into captivity. Think of their difficulty that they faced. Their faith was tested. But he promised them, the just shall live by faith. And let me make just a brief point about that word live in this phrase, the just shall live by faith. Throughout the scripture, Jesus draws a parallel of life. And life, he says, is when one sacrifices his temporal, earthly, material life to achieve spiritual life, then Jesus refers to that person as living. And so the just shall live by faith are those who are living in the definition of our Lord. They have given their life, and now they have accepted the life that he offers. And so that life is going to be tested, if you will, and tried and proven, the faith that drives it and leads it will be challenged. But the precious thing of that is that it will not be tested beyond what God will allow us to overcome, what he will be able to encourage us to overcome. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he standeth take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's very interesting. How do we respond to temptation? When temptation comes, what are we doing when it happens? What is our response? Do we look at the temptation and try to evaluate how pleasing it is? Or do we immediately recognize it as temptation, as the work of the devil, and begin to search for the way of escape that God will provide for us? Well, faith is the very thing that will secure our conduct in such a way that we can be described as the just living by faith. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's that living again. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's interesting that last phrase. We're guarded by God's power. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is Peter speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul has just told us that the gospel, that is the word of God, the good news that Jesus brought, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so the same phrase really comes true here. We are guarded through faith by the power of God. What is the power of God? The power of God is the Word of God. And because we believe in that, the Word of God holds true. It does not fail. And therefore, our salvation is secure through our faith in the Word of God, which has, of course, the power to save us. And so, what is righteousness and how does faith produce it? That's the question that we need to answer for ourselves. We know that what must be done is our faith must produce righteousness. And when it does, and we then become righteous, not self-righteous, but righteous, then we are the just living by faith. We are the righteous living by faith. And that leads us to our ultimate goal, of course, of salvation. So what is righteousness? Well, first of all, let me back that off just a moment. I want us to just grasp the simple concept that righteousness is being right. Now that's not like when Roberta and I have a discussion and she's wrong, which is usually the case, obviously. You see what I'm saying? Right is kind of in the mind of the individual who's determining right. But that is right in the sense that it is unwavering and it is true. And therefore, what has to happen is that things have to adjust to it. It doesn't expand or adjust to meet other things. We have to adjust to it. So when the truth is produced, then we have to gravitate toward it. And the thing that we need to understand is that there is one source of righteousness. There's one thing that is right, and that is God, who is innately right. He's never been wrong. God never had to be justified. He never had to be restored to being right. He is innately right. So what God says, that's comforting, because that gives us something to, as we say, hang our hat on. We've got something reliable now. It's not moving around on us. It's not vacillating before us. And so all we have to do now is to find out how we can be like God in that sense, that we can be justified, that we can be right. And so here comes the passage of Romans 3:24. He says, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Okay? There is that work that Jesus does is to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, we already understand, verse before this says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand then that as opposed to God, who has never been wrong, we have been wrong. And because we were wrong, we need now to have a correction made. We need to have an adjustment made. We need to be made righteous again. We need to be justified again. That's where Jesus comes in as the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross for all mankind. And because He died for our sins, then our faith in that sacrifice, that is, we'll talk a little bit more about this faith in just a second here, but that our faith in that sacrifice, that active faith, causes us then to respond properly to the message of the gospel, which has, of course, as we've said, the power of salvation. So we compare this then to 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, for our sake He made Him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in time, or in Him rather, we might become the righteousness of God. We now have been made righteous by God. We've been made like God in that sense, just. Our sins are forgiven. They are no longer held against us because Jesus died for those sins. So the righteousness then that we achieve through faith is an imputed righteousness, if you will, by God. Romans, the 4th chapter, talks a great deal about that. And it talks about righteousness being imputed or reckoned to Abraham because of his faith. It's the perfect illustration. Both Romans 4 and James 2 are the perfect illustrations of how faith helps us access justification or righteousness and become then eligible for the salvation that God would offer us. And so, Jesus died for us. We then need to have an obedient faith. In the 5th verse of this first chapter, he says, through whom, speaking of Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all nations. Now, I want you to notice in both these texts, that one and this next one coming up, the phrase obedience of faith. Faith is not just something that hangs in the air, inert. Faith is active. It's obedient. He says in Romans 16:25, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, the purpose of the gospel. Yes, it takes faith to achieve righteousness, and righteousness to qualify for salvation. But the purpose of the gospel and the work that the gospel does is it creates that faith, you see. And because it creates that faith, then that faith is the kind of faith Paul talks about, is an active faith then that allows us to go on and be obedient, like Hebrews 5:8-9 talks about Jesus being the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So we need to recognize then the need for obedience, and then of course the specific things that we're taught to do. Whosoever believes is baptized will be saved, but whosoever does not believe will be condemned. And then to understand more fully what that baptism is, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We get the new life. The actual process of sacrificing our life, of putting our life aside and accepting the life that Jesus offers, is actually accomplished in this process of baptism when our sins are washed away. Paul was told by Ananias, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So, what does faith mean? Simply when one learns, actually, I want to take a second to define this expression that I must admit for years I kind of struggled with a little bit. He talks about a faith to faith in this text. Remember that? When he says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I want to explain that faith to faith. It's not a complicated thing at all, but sometimes I can make things a little bit complicated in my mind when I read them. But essentially, we've already talked about it. It is, we talk about hearing the word of God. We talk about understanding the message. But when one learns the message of the gospel and he understands it, then what he's saying, describing here is from a faith for faith or a faith to faith, depending on your translation, he's saying that understanding of the gospel message leads one then to faithful conduct. It leads one then to believe in what he understands, to practice what he understands, and to follow through with it. And so that's what we need to understand about our faith to faith. And that's exactly how this thing works and processes from the initial hearing of the gospel and believing in it to conducting ourselves by faith in such a way that we become righteous by obtaining the righteousness of God. So now we know why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 29, I want us to see what Paul was referring to in general. Think about what he said. He said, so much as in me is, or something to that effect, depending on your translation. But basically, within me is this compulsion I have to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now think about that in every generation that you know of. Where, whether it's the first century or whether it's this century or any time you've ever studied or observed, you realize that the gospel, that Christ himself and his message is constantly under attack by enemies. The enemies of the cross are abundant. And therefore, there are people who use every rationale there is. We have our atheists, we have our immoralists, we have everything in our society that make all their arguments against the message of the gospel. Paul faced many of those same things, and so he breaks them down in this text. In this very text here, he actually comments, maybe not in context specifically on Romans, but the comment applies to our text in Romans. First of all, he says, I'm not going to take the time to read the text. I hope you have your Bibles open to it so you can kind of follow along. But he says, first of all, the gospel is folly to those who are perishing, and power, and it's the power of God to those who are saved. Now, the simple explanation of that is that if you are to give me information that would greatly enhance any part of my life, education, health, general welfare, whatever you might offer me, and I look at that and I say, you think I'm going to do that? Yeah. I'm pretty good. I'm standing up here, both legs are under me. Things are going pretty good. I'm not going there. That sounds like a lot of work. Sounds like a lot of confusion. Sounds like things I'm not interested in. Folly to me. That's folly to me. But is it really folly, see? Because to the one who accepts it, in this case, what we're talking about is the power of God and salvation. To the one who accepts it. In that case, it would be the power to a greater education. It would be a power to greater health. Or greater wealth, maybe. Whatever. So, it's only folly when you don't use it. And so he says to the perishing, it's folly. They think it's foolishness. And here are some of the reasons why they think it's foolish. In verse 19, he talks about the fact that God makes choices and has made some decisions concerning salvation that simply baffle man's wisdom. Man just can't figure this out. It just doesn't make any sense to him at all as to why God would tell a story, relate a story, or bring about incidents that happen like that. He chose simplicity, verses 21 through 25. He chose simplicity because he said man did not have sufficient wisdom to know God by himself. In other words, God needed to do something to bring the message of himself to mankind that would have somewhat of an earth-shaking effect. This morning's class, we talked about when Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, he was accused of turning the world upside down. Well, it did. Rationally, understanding-wise, it caused changes, massive changes in the thinking of mankind if they were to accept the gospel. This is true again, see. He chose simplicity because man could not understand on his own. He couldn't figure God out on his own. And so God has to provide the assistance. Now, he talks about the Jews. They wanted to see some power out of God. They wanted to see a powerful display of signs and wonders so they could know that's done by God. The Greeks wanted something to peel their intellect. They wanted make us appreciate the wisdom, if you will, of the plan. And instead of that, what they both got was a man who came from heaven to earth, told a glorious story that people were in great multitudes in agreement with, understood the general sentiment. How many times were we told in the Gospels that people were amazed and astonished at the things Jesus spoke? Yes, they were. They knew there was some substance here. And they recognized that. And then they watched him go along, and lo and behold, he never had a home. He never had anything. He never rose to any kind of power they could see. He was then captured and taken by some angry Jews motivating Roman soldiers to physically take charge of him and abuse him and crucify him and kill him right before their eyes. What they got was a crucified Savior representing the power and the wisdom of God. Because Hebrews, the second chapter, tells us that while Jesus died, he died so he could rise again. And he died for the purpose of defeating the power of death that Satan held over mankind. And so this is the wisdom, if you will, of God. God chose weakness to demonstrate His wisdom and His power. Think about that. God sends His Savior to mankind, and mankind takes and does with Him what they will. And it didn't even affect, in fact, it activated God's plan. They put in motion God's own plan. He had predetermined, Acts the second chapter tells us, to offer His Son. And they played the role that they were expected to play because of their anger and their jealousy. And He took that perceived weakness and made it strength, and He had a reason why. Verse 29 tells us He did this because He wanted to remove any ability that man could have to glory in his own salvation. There's nothing I can do that's impressive. Remember the story of Naaman and how they asked him to dip in the Jordan River seven times to cure his leprosy, and his servant told him, he said, man, if he told you to do something spectacular out in society, you'd have been there, first guy there. You'd have run out there so fast and showed off for people to show that you have cured your leprosy. But he asked you to do what he wanted you to do. You wanted to get rid of your leprosy, didn't you? We want to get rid of our sin, don't we? Don't we want to be justified? Don't we want to become righteous so that we qualify for the salvation that Paul says is in the gospel? Certainly we do. And as a result, then we have to accept God's plan. So it is for these reasons then that the Apostle Paul is eager to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome. It is because of this, because of what this gospel can do for them. They can hear it. They can believe it. They can then conduct their lives according to it. And by doing so, they can then be restored to a righteous condition by the blood of Jesus Christ. And once they're restored to that righteous condition, they have reached out and done their part of what God has asked them to do to achieve salvation that He offers as a free gift, of course. You ask yourself why anyone who understands this process of salvation would be hesitant to teach it to those they love. We need to ask ourselves that question. We need to become like the Apostle Paul. We need, so much as in us is, we need to preach the gospel to the lost. Whether it's in this pulpit, whether it's at our home, whether it's on the street, wherever it is, we need to understand that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Yeah, he knew he was going to be criticized. He knew he'd eventually be jailed and various other things for it. But he was not ashamed of it because it was right. You see, we have the thing that is right. We have that thing that will enhance the lives of the souls of mankind. We need not to be selfish with it. We need to share it. We need to communicate it because we need not to be ashamed of it. We need to ask ourselves whether we are ashamed of the gospel or not. And then, of course, begin to not only live it in our lives, but to speak it to our friends and neighbors and everyone we come in contact with. There are those here this morning who are not justified, who have not moved from faith to faith, who've not heard the message and developed a faith in it. Then we encourage you to consider this message of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power of God behind it so that you can be saved from your sins. You can be spend eternity in the presence of God. We encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.